Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth it brings into our life. As we've already sung, as we've already thought this morning, we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in our lives. As we submit our lives to the authority of your word, come Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. My friend is a nutrition consultant and a health coach, and she runs her own charity, and the tagline on her website that I actually do for her says, health comes before all else. Health comes before all else. And we've kind of got a glimpse of that over the last couple of years, haven't we? We've noticed that no matter what else is going on, if you don't have your health, you're in trouble. And when you consider how much is spent on health foods and the health industry and gyms and all of that stuff, we have a growing awareness of the need to be healthy. Even if we don't always follow through. Some of you saw a picture of the brownie I had this week in Ireland. It was the biggest brownie I've ever seen. And we had some Irish bread that is not good for the waistline. But I prayed over it and halved the calories straight away. We know the need for health. And we're also aware of the need for emotional health and mental health. And all of that stuff is becoming very apparent in these days. But there's one other area that people don't always consider. And I think the Bible gives us some insight into that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 should be coming on screen for you. It's part of our spiritual journey in following Jesus as his disciples. And Paul writes this, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. Because there is an eternal perspective. There is life after life, and we have to prepare for that. It's not just about this life. So as a church, we're continuing this theme on building a healthy church. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at this idea of building a healthy church community. We're going to outline, we're not going to try and do all of this today. We're going to take the first two. And we're going to talk about stuff that goes beyond culture, that goes beyond geography, that goes beyond merely quick fix ideas of how the church should be and how the church should grow. Because sometimes people go after those things. There's a conference for this and a conference for that. And people are looking at the quick fix. There are no quick fixes, are there? There are no quick fixes in life generally. And there's certainly no quick fixes when it comes to our spiritual life. But there are principles, I believe, that if we follow, we can be a healthy church community everywhere at all times. And here's the overview of where we're heading in the next four weeks. And all of these things, it's important to notice, it's not just the second word that's important. It's the adjective. Is that the right, you English teachers? Is that the right word? It's the adjective that describes the word. Because every church or every organization has leadership, but is it empowering? Every church will have some form of ministry and want people to serve, but is it based on our gift? Every church will have some form of spirituality, but do we express that passionately? Not just when we're in the physical building throughout the week. Are the structures effective? Because we know the Bible was written much of it 2,000 years ago, and culture and society changes, doesn't it? Now, the message doesn't change, but the packaging has to, because culture changes and society changes and we have to adapt. Is our worship inspiring? By that we mean, is there a sense of God's presence? Is there a sense of engaging with God? Small groups, most churches will have small groups. Are they holistic? Do they deal with things that actually happen in our lives? Are they there to bring the change that we need? Evangelism, is it based on needs rather than high-pressure sales? Because we've all been in those environments. If we've been around church a long time, I've been tempted to put up my hand just to get the preacher to stop. It's not what we do with evangelism here. We give you an opportunity and we will present it passionately, but it's not high pressure sales. Once I've given the message, my responsibility is over. How you respond is your responsibility before God. And then relationships that are loving. And we'll unpack these over the next few weeks. So let's start straight away with this idea. Building a healthy church community involves empowering leadership. So as we said, all churches will have some form of leadership. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a group, if I'm in a group and everyone's trying to be nice and no one is kind of taking charge and leadership, I have to step in. I'm compelled to. I can't just let everything drift and go into a whole thing of waffle. And some of you are like that as well. I will take charge in those situations because there needs to be leadership. But is leadership empowering? Well, what does it look like? Empowering leadership is like this. Leaders of quality growing churches concentrate empowering other Christians for ministry. See, that's the key. Scott said it last week, and it's in Ephesians 4. The reference will come up. The work and the responsibility of me as a leader is not to do everything. It's a privilege to serve God. I hope you realize that. I hope you realize that. When you're asked to serve, it's a privilege to serve God. But it's not about one or two people. It's not about the 20%. It's about the other 80 getting involved and serving, because that's when the church can flourish. That's when the church community, it's not standing at the side and say, isn't Kerry wonderful? Look how she gets them to be quiet, and applauding her from the side. We're not meant to be spectators. This is not a cruise ship in which the leadership serve you a pina colada. This is a battleship where you're called to action stations. You've gone very quiet on me. Leaders realize that how we serve best and how we serve well is by empowering you. That's why John got Dee up last week and it scared the life out of her. And he was equipping her, stepping out. And it's like, what has just happened? And some of you over here last week saw that or watched the stream. Because our role as leaders is not to bring the superstar along and do it all. It's to equip you to do the work of ministry. And we'll come back to that. So it's God's energy and spirit, not human effort or pressure, is released to set the church in action. And one of the things I've heard over the last 30 years is people come to me and say, Pastor or David, you can call me either. I answer to both. Pastor's what I do. It's not my name. So people have come to me and said, oh, Pastor, I think we should do this. I think we should have this ministry. Fantastic. You're it. Because sometimes people come to the leaders in church, we should do this, we should do that. That's fantastic. But unless people are going to run it, we can only start ministry when people have a vision for it. That's the truth. Because otherwise, everything ends up at my door. And that's neither biblical nor healthy. So if you come and say, Pastor, I think the church should do, guess what? You are the church. Don't be adding to my list of things to do. If you want a ministry to happen, we will release you, we will empower you, we will find the resources, but don't leave it at my door. All right? Because it's not biblical. We see this worked out repeatedly in the Bible. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. This should be an easy one to find, even if you're newer to faith. It's the book of Exodus. So it's the second book in the Bible. You can find it on your app as well. The advantage with the app, of course, is you can easily find it. Just scroll through it. Exodus chapter 18. And Jethro is coming to his son-in-law Moses. And Moses is being overwhelmed with the needs. Trust me, even in a small church, it's very easy to get overwhelmed with needs. It just takes a couple of crises and suddenly my week is gone. So it's not all about what happens through me. That's why we have a pastoral care team. That's why we put out those contacts regularly, because we have a team that can help. And some of those team are better equipped than me. And Jethro comes and gives wise advice. That's the heading in Exodus 18. I'm not going to read it all, but there's a couple of verses that are very important. Let's pick up at verse 17, actually. Jethro says to Moses, "This is not good." Moses' father-in-law exclaimed, "You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me, and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be God's representative before God. Bring their disputes to Him. Teach them God's decrees and give them His instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,150 and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the small matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. This is wise advice. This is the principle of leadership, that we need capable people around us. And Jesus did exactly the same. When Jesus is calling his apostles and his first disciples, he spent the night in prayer. And in Mark 3, it says that he called him that they might be with him. So that's the first thing. It comes out of relationship. It's relationship before responsibility. Don't turn that around, because many people in church get caught up with the responsibility and forget that Jesus said it's relationship first. And out of that relationship comes responsibility, that they might be with them and then they might have authority. So he gives them the authority to then go and do the work of ministry. And Jesus calls the 10 and calls the 12. And then in Luke 10, we see that he sends the 72 out as well. Jesus certainly was a miracle worker. Certainly Jesus did incredible things, but he didn't do it alone. He sent groups of people out two by two often, or in small groups, and he sent them ahead to prepare people for the work of ministry. That's a good biblical principle. And Jesus even said to the disciples at one point, "Come apart and rest a while, because you haven't even had time to eat." So Jesus understands our rhythm and patterns, and that's why we need people serving. What about the early church? I want to read this, Acts chapter 6. So we're into the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 6. And this is the appointment of what's commonly called the deacons in the church. But actually, I want to bring something out to you that's really important that we see. Heading in my Bible is the New Living Translation that says, "Seven men chose to serve. As the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent." I know none of you would be discontent or murmur or complain. "The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, 'We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program.' And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time on prayer and teaching the word of God." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following. Now, verse 7. "So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were also converted." I don't think it's a coincidence that the church continues to grow when people take up the responsibility of leadership. I don't think it's a coincidence, because the apostles are coming and saying, "Listen, this stuff is good. We just don't need to do it, because we should be concentrating on the word of God and prayer." And one of the challenges, truthfully, in the modern world, and for me as a church leader, is we are a charity, and we have to comply with charity law, and we have to do lots of things that are behind the scene that you may not see on a Sunday in order to keep the organization and everything functioning. And sometimes that is a burden. Sometimes we have to jump through hoops and do stuff legally and financially and all of that, and comply with all of that stuff. But because you don't see it on a Sunday, you may not know what happens. But times you just feel the weight of that, and I know the leaders feel the weight of that responsibility. And that's the reality of the world in which we live. And I feel that tension sometimes, that I would like to give more time to the ministry of the word and the prayer, but there's this administration, there's this stuff that takes me away from that. And truthfully, I'm going to share my heart a little bit later. I'd love more people to take responsibility in that area, that I can be released more. Because guess what? The church functions better as a community when you do what you're called to do, when you serve, because then you release me to do what God has gifted me to do. We'll come on to that. But this is the pattern of Jesus, and this is the pattern of the early church, and this idea of responsibility. In some versions, it may say the choosing of the seven. Some older versions, it will say deacons. And the Bible word there that is drawn from is deacons. It literally means servants are those who are called to wait on tables. That's what it literally means. So this idea, it became later on a fancy title. And people wear titles with badges of honor. And they think, well, I'm this. I have this title. Let's not get ahead of ourselves, folks. In the early church, those in leadership were called to be servants. It was a function. And actually, it was a function of service. It wasn't a title that people were there to throw their weight around in the church. It wasn't a title where people say, look at me. I have this title. No. It's a function of service where we take responsibility. So there's no room for pride in this. There's no room for thinking I am somebody because I have a title in the church. We'll see that from Scripture in a minute. It's responsibility of service. And in the early church, it was waiting on tables. I think that brings us down to earth, doesn't it? So what rules are there here? Well, there is rules in the media and the sound team. Sound team, at the minute, I am having to do, apart from the uploads of the messages, I'm the one that's having to do all the updates on the website. Do you know what? I don't need to do that. Some of you could be trained to do that. We have the programs, we have the software. We can teach you to do that rather than me having to do that. Areas of admin that you can help with. Some of those who are doing the MailChimp are already serving. Amelia is doing the MailChimp at the moment. Does she need to do that? I don't think so. We can train you how to do that. If a chimp like me who used to do it can do it, and it's called MailChimp, even if you think I don't have the skills, it's called MailChimp because if we can teach a monkey to do it, MailChimp. Kerry will share at some point about kids' midweek club that she really wants to see. We want to reach people in the community. 95% of kids do not attend church. You know that? And in the schools, they're not hearing the gospel. Maybe they used to. Maybe there was a culture of that previously. But 95% of children have no connection to the church. We have a mission field. And we'd love. But you know what? Kerry needs a team. Kerry needs people around her who'll say, I'll be prepared to do that. I'll be prepared to serve. Listen, I've done it. One of the things I said to Kerry early on is, I'm not a kids worker, but look at what she's got me doing at times. Hands up, glove puppets and all sorts. Why? Because it's my ministry? No. But because I'm willing to serve for the sake of the gospel. Doesn't need to be me. Some of you can stick your hand up a glove puppet. Some of you can do it. I'd love to see us develop more in the mental health area. We started a program with Kintsugi. There's training that can be given. It's a massive need, isn't it? Some of you could be better equipped to do this than me. And we haven't restarted it because I don't have the resources of time to carve out to do it. Some of you could do that. We can train you. We can release you at the right time to do it. There's stuff that we can do. And that's what we want to do. We want to empower you to do it. And some of the stuff we haven't done simply because there's no one to lead the ministry. And I will not start a ministry, however pressured people make me feel about, we don't have this for the youth, we don't have that, I will not start it unless someone is willing to lead it. Because it's not healthy. It's not biblical. It's not right. Paul said in Ephesians 4 verse 12, the responsibility of the leaders is to equip God's people to do his work. One of the things I said 3 years ago when I first came, and in fact just before I came, I said that part of my role, I believe, before God was to build a team. I'm not a one-man band. I don't do everything. I have no desire to do everything. I have no desire to control everything. You know, it's great. It pleases me when I don't know everything that's going on. When people tell me stuff I don't know, because it means they're taking initiative, they're taking responsibility. And one of the things that we have felt is that we want to strengthen the eldership. And so I'm pleased to announce today that David Eaton has agreed to come on board. I know he's a Crystal Palace supporter. I know he's English, but we'll forgive him for both. And David has agreed to come on board as an elder for 2 years to serve alongside myself and Ian. And we're really pleased that he's willing to do that. We've worked with David and Lorraine for many years. We've worked in the UK. We've worked in other nations. And one of the reasons he's coming on board is because I know his giftings. And his primary giftings are in the area of teaching and in shepherding. And we need that as part of the team, because they're not my two top giftings. And we need people who are different. We need people who are nice. I know. We need people who are nice. Don't laugh, Anthony. Yeah, that's okay. And we recognize David's primary giftings as teaching and shepherding. And in that area, he's very good at discipling men. He's very good at coming alongside men, teaching them the Word of God, and bringing them to that place where they feel solid in their understanding of Scripture and solid in their walk with God. So we're going to invite David to come forward. I'm going to take a risk and say, do you want to say anything? But Ian, why don't you come forward? Don't mention where I come from. Don't mention Manchester United.
Who mentioned them?
Yeah. But if you want to say anything, David, we're going to pray for you and bless you.
Okay. I wasn't expecting to say anything, but just to say that I think it's a privilege, really, to be here. As you know, I've only been here since February. We came, and it just seems, you know, God has put us here. I mean, David encouraged us to come, and just still getting to know you. I've forgotten most of your names by now, so please forgive me. But I've had a couple of years before I came during lockdown, when I wasn't travelling overseas, I wasn't doing much, and I was saying, Lord, you know, is it really time for me to put my feet up, get my slippers and pipe? Not this. But God said no. But basically, what I want to do is just impart what God has given to me. People say that, you know, God's given me, you know, wisdom and knowledge, which I think he has, but I want to pass on what I have before I go. That's my aim.
You don't plan to go anytime soon, David, just to clarify that, yeah?
I'm still running. You're all right. So I just want you to know that I'm here to serve. As David says from Ephesians, these ministries are not titles, they're here
functions
to equip you to do the ministry. So I would hope whenever I leave, there'll be plenty of others who can do what I've done and do it better. Amen.
So in January, I think it was, of this year, Dave and I have met together over many years. Traveled, we have coffees together, we have lunch sometimes. We love the Dosa Club in Langley Green, the Sri Lankan. And in January this year, I felt very strongly the Lord impressed on my heart that David and Lorraine's ministry wasn't finished. And I'd never done this, and I went and David, and I said, David, I really believe you have a ministry to fulfill. I don't believe God's finished with you. Would you come and just see what God does and see. And as we talked, and we said, we know we work together well, we're different, but we're complementary. And I really shared, and before I went to Pakistan, I went to David and said, David, I think you should come on leadership. I know you're newer into church, but we have known each other for a long time. We've worked together. I know your gifts. And I said, while I'm away in Pakistan, pray about it and think about it. Last weekend, John Scott came and he met with us as leaders and prophesied exactly that into David, didn't he? He said, God's not, he didn't know, we'd never had a conversation. And he spoke over David and Lorraine and said, God's not finished with you. He's planted you here because you have a work to do and a ministry to fulfill. So David, we're honouring that. We're going to welcome you. Lorraine, are you happy to come up and we'll pray for you as well? Because we know wives often share that responsibility and that burden. Liz, why don't you come as well as Ian's wife? This seems to be a bit of a uniform, but no one told me. So if you're sending memos, please make sure I get them from here on in. So let's just pray. You're clearly in sync today. Yeah, Father, we thank you that we can come and recognize giftings, that we recognize leadership, that with David's teaching and shepherding gifts, we welcome him. We welcome him as an elder. We welcome his ministry to equip and take the responsibility of helping us grow into that place of maturity. And we welcome Lorraine as his wife and someone who served alongside him when he was full-time as a pastor over many, many years. We pray your blessing and your protection and your freedom and your fruitfulness in their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. We welcome you. Thank you. Yes, please feel free to welcome. So empowering leadership is the key. And we know that David brings a wealth of experience. And as we said earlier, the key to leadership in the church is not as often happened. It's not a celebrity coming where we all applaud and think, isn't this person wonderful? And then we all disappear back and wait for the next superstar. There's no such thing in God's economy of a celebrity pastor or even a celebrity worship leader. And we know in the West that's happened a lot, hasn't it? But it's not what the Bible says. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're not going to read all the reference. You can look it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A church that was kind of saying, oh, we prefer this person speaking. Or we prefer this person. And Paul was saying, you know what? When you do that, you're showing your immaturity. You're showing that you're childish and childlike when you compare one leader against another, when you have rivalry, comparison, and even to the point of jealousy. Let's pick up at verse 4. You can read the rest for yourself. End of verse 3, sorry. Aren't you living like people of the world when one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I'm a follower of Apollos? Aren't you just acting like the people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I, Paul, planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What is important is that God makes the seed grow. Can we have that perspective, New Life? Can we have that perspective that it doesn't matter who it is, but it is God in control? We are ultimately only servants who've been given a task that we'll have to give an account for. It's God who has the priority. Amen? The second thing in building a healthy church community flows in from this. It involves gift-focused ministry. And that is the responsibility of those who lead. And a couple of things will come up. The role of Christian leadership is to help you identify your gifts, integrate them into ministries, and serve the purpose of God. That's our responsibility. It's not to be the superstars. It's not to do everything. It's to help you discover your gifts and deploy them for the building of God's kingdom. That's why I bang on about it so many times. And when you function in your area of gifts, you generally function less in your own strength and more in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible talks about grace. Grace gifting. It's the word that some of you will be familiar. Charismatic giftings. Not charisma of personality, but it literally means grace. That's what that means. So the gifts you have are not badges of honor or trophies. They say, well, I can prophesy. You can only speak in tongues, or you can only do this, or you have the gift of helps, or you only have the gift of mercy. Paul says, no, no, no. It's all grace. It's all God's grace to you that comes through the Holy Spirit. And when we function according to our gifts, we're functioning according to God's grace. There is a grace and an ease that comes through it. You know when you have to put oil in your engine? And ladies, if you're not so good in that area and you see a little red light comes on and you say, some of you are good in that area, that's fine, Dee. But if you're not and you see a little red light that comes on and you say to your husband, there's a little red light that comes flashing to me. Maybe you'd have a look. And you put the oil in because you know the engine, if it doesn't have the oil, will seize up. Well, the Bible uses the word oil for the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't operate in God's grace through the Holy Spirit, we seize up. We do. We don't want people to get burned out using their gifts. And part of the problem is when you don't operate according to your gifts, you end up trying to be someone else, don't you? And it doesn't work. I love the quote that says, be yourself because everyone else is taken. Be yourself because everyone else is taken. And there are four or five key passages in the Bible. We're not going to look them up now. But these are key passages that talk about the spiritual gifts. And when in my reading and my understanding in Exodus 31 as well, there's at least 27 gifts that are mentioned throughout the Bible. At least 27. And I don't even think they're exhaustive, because the Bible is written in a particular time and a culture. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have mobile technology. They didn't have websites. They didn't have all those things that we would have in modern life. So I think they're representative examples of the gifts, but you can look them up. And here's the key for them. Everyone has been given a gift by God so that everyone can serve. If you're born again and you are a follower of Jesus, you cannot say to me, I don't have a gift. You may not have discovered it, and you may not be developing it, but you cannot say to me, I don't have a gift, because the Bible says everyone has a gift that's been given by the Holy Spirit. The challenge is discovering it and developing it. Everyone is important, and we need one another in the family of God. We need our limbs, don't we? We need our eyes, our ears, our hands, all the things. And when they're not working right, Daniel, we feel the pressure of that, don't we? We can't use our limbs. We need every part functioning well. We need one another. Some of you need my gifts. You may not always welcome them. You may not always like them. But the Bible says you need them. And I need yours. This church, New Life Church, needs you to be functioning in your gifts. And that's where we're interdependent. So often in church life, what happens is people become independent and they want to do their own thing. And they think, no, 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 I'll go this way. I'll do this. I don't need to be responsible. I don't need to be accountable to the leadership, all that stuff. I'll be independent. This is God. I don't answer to anyone. That's not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that we are interdependent, that we actually need one another. Kerry, why don't you come and develop this idea with us, and then we'll come back and finish off with where we fit in and what our responsibility is.
So as David has said, as a church, we are dependent on each other. And actually, as New Life Church, we have decided that we're also intergenerational. Because for us, children, you are gifted. You have so much to bring to the church. And that's why we normally stay together. Every now and again we go out, we take the children out if it's a service that we feel will function better with the children not in here. But generally we all stay together. Because for us, a Sunday morning is a celebration. And I don't know about you, but if I have a celebration in my family, I wouldn't dream of not inviting the children, because they are part of my family and the children are part of our church family and are really, really important. So intergenerational doesn't only mean that we cater for the children as well. For us, it's really important that whoever walks through that door can celebrate God, can be part of our worship, can really go out of that door knowing that they're loved, accepted, and valued. And so that's what, to us, intergenerational is. And so we just wanted to say today that we really, really value the children, but also we really value the parents that struggle every Sunday to bring their children in. We know sometimes it's hard. We know sometimes they don't sit still. That doesn't bother us, but we know sometimes it bothers you. And so most of the parents have already had a letter. There's a few that I've missed because I haven't seen them. But we sent out a letter to all the parents to just let you know how much we value you bringing your children in. I was watching from the back when families walked in. If you look around now, there are so many children that actually aren't sat with their parents. Because as a church, we value the children. And so other people are inputting in the children's faith. Other people are encouraging your children to grow up knowing that they're loved by God. And I think that is amazing and really, really special. So that's what we wanted to say today, that we really value the parents, but also us as a church, because I've never come across a church that embraces each other in the way that you do here. I just think the way that you embrace the children, but also each other, and, you know, my thanks for those people that have embraced Sean in the way. His faith isn't my responsibility anymore because he's got a relationship with so many of you that really encourage him. And I know you really value that, don't you, Sean? So that's what we, as a church, really, really value. So the letter, we've left loads of copies of the letter at the back. So those of you that haven't received one because you're not a parent that brings your children to church, please take one and read it. And please embrace what we as a church believe is really, really important. Because every single one of us matters, however young, however old. And we can come in on a Sunday morning and think everyone else has got something to give and I haven't. You have. And actually, by being here, you're giving. Because you have no idea what your hug, what your word of encouragement would do to somebody else. And so that's what I would just like to say, thank you to the, particularly to the parents, for bringing your children in and for all that you do to encourage them, but also to everybody else as a church, because I think it's an amazing place to be and I'm really excited about what God's got in store for us. And I would really encourage you to step out and use your gifts, however young you are. Children, you've got gifts and we need them in this church. So I would just encourage you to really embrace who you are in God. And so we're just going to have a response prayer. We've done this a number of times before, where I'm going to say something and you're going to join in with the words, the bigger words where it says all, because I think this is an amazing prayer that really sums up what I think God wants a church to be. So if I say the words that are not in bold and if you can join in with the other words, that would be amazing. So this is our prayer. We are many, God's great diversity, yet we are one in Christ. Different faces, different races, yet we are one in Christ. Butchers, bakers, website makers, bankers, tailors, teachers, sailors, yet we are one in Christ. Fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, single, married, broken and carried, yet we are one in Christ. The happy, the clappy, the barely out of nappies, the ancient, the modern, the famous and the forgotten, yet we are one in Christ. Some hopeful, some hopeless, some cope well, but some cope less, some sure and some doubt, some whisper and some shout, yet we are one in Christ. Those with abundance and those with need, those who are generous or wrestle with greed, yet we are one in Christ. Elbows, tummies, knees and noses, kidneys, femurs, teeth and toesies, some unmentionable, some protected, some accepted, some rejected. Yet we are one in Christ. A broken body, torn apart, mars God's image, breaks God's heart. And yet our Father knows how the end will be, when all his kids will sing in harmony. The bride will dazzle, her branches bloom, so add your voice to hum the tune, that we are all one in Christ.
Fantastic. Isn't that great? Great affirmation. I would encourage you to take the letter and read it, and you'll kind of see the philosophy we have and why we're doing the things we do. Just as a slight aside, sometimes people come in, and truthfully, some people have left because we don't have a Sunday school. But you know, in the Jewish model in the time of Jesus and in the synagogue, and that's the roots of our faith, there was no Sunday school. Everyone worshipped together. Whole families came together. The idea of a Sunday school developed in the 1800s because people saw the need to reach people outside of the church environment. But for most of church history, there was no such thing as Sunday school. Do you know that? So we have made a policy this season that we will be intergenerational. As Kerry said, sometimes the kids will go out, and when we feel it's appropriate, they'll function in that way. But the kids are an important part of what we believe is the church. So where do we all fit in? Where is your responsibility? So for some of you, you're newer to church life. So later in September, we're going to do a course called The Purpose-Driven Life. And so we'll do it on a Sundays and midweek. We'll cover, there'll be videos and stuff right across, men, women, whatever age group wants to meet together. And we'll have those. Before that time, we're going to give you links so that you can buy the book. Because the book, you can follow through in about 40 days as we do that. So there's some readings you can follow on a daily basis that covers all those purposes that God has designed us for. So we will give you the link. It will be up to you to buy it. I would say that when we do that in the next couple of weeks, buy it sooner rather than later. Because if you leave it to the last minute, they may run out of stock on those. So we'll cover that coming into September. But that will be a book where we as a community will study together. We'll hear the preaching and the teaching on a Sunday. And then we'll follow daily and midweek together. Really just to cement that so that our learning is together. Does that sound good? So it's really suitable for those who are just thinking about faith and new to faith. It's perfect. But for all of us, here's a couple of verses that I think are helpful. Ephesians 5 verse 10 says, "Find out what pleases the Lord." That's a good principle for life. When we looked at Ephesians, we went through the whole book and we looked at some elements of it. One version says, "Carefully determine what pleases the Lord." And I think one of the things that very obviously pleases the Lord is that when we know our gifts and when we function in them. Because in Matthew 25, Jesus tells this powerful story and parable, as he does a number of times. It's called the parable of the talents for many people, or the parable of the three servants. And he says that each of them are given gifts by this master. And the master comes back and he says, "Okay, what have you done with the resources and the money I've given you?" And one guy says, "Well, you give me a certain allocation, I've doubled it." And the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So he gets celebrated. Another guy gets less according to what he could manage and handle. But again, he doubled it. And the picture of God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So it wasn't about the amount of talents. It wasn't about the amount of gifts. It was about what they'd done with what they'd given. And then the last servant that Jesus describes as wicked said, "Well, I was fearful. So what you gave me, I went and buried. So here it is back." And Jesus describes that servant as wicked because he said, "At the very least, could you not have had enough sense to put it in the bank and earn me some interest?" And Jesus challenges this idea that we can bury what we're given. And he says, no, no, no. You've been given talents. You've been given time. You've been given energy. You've been given resources. And God says, I expect a return on that investment. Isn't that challenging? I think it is, because one day we will have to give an account for that. But that's why I preach the way I do. Not to make you feel bad, but because I know we will have to stand before God. And he said, what have you done with what I've given you? What have you done with what I've given you? I know David preached it. I know you heard it on the 26th of June, that you have a responsibility with your resources and your gifts and your talents. What have you done with it? One of the ways that you can do something with that is that we have a series of teaching on YouTube, 5 series. There's the link on YouTube. The guys will upload the PDF of the slides. I can send you that link as well if you want. A series of 5 teaching ranging between 10 and 23 minutes long that just goes through this idea of spiritual gifts. And the title of it is called Living Beyond Ourselves, because that's what the gifts are for. The gifts are not for you. They're for other people. That's why they're not badges of honor. They're for you to operate and serve the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. So I encourage you to look at those 5 simple things, and then we can meet up and look at your gifts and start to say, okay, where can you serve? And you don't have to wait until you've been in the church 15 years to serve. You don't have to jump through hoops to be on the tea rota. In fact, if you want to know people, I can encourage you to get on serving the tea, because that's when you find out people's names. That's when you see people regularly. You can be on the welcome team. You don't have to have been a Christian for 40 years before we let you on the welcome team. We may have a conversation with you first, but actually you can serve, because God has designed us to serve. And my most downloaded sermon ever in 30 years of ministry, it wasn't the net then, so we didn't download them at that stage, but my most downloaded sermon is called Service, a Source of Growth. Service, a Source of Growth, because that's how we grow. We don't grow by you coming every week, sitting and listening to me. Much as I appreciate you coming, you know you don't grow by what you hear simply every week. You grow by what you take from what you hear and apply it to your life and do it. Because Jesus said you will be blessed if you do these things. Not if you know them, John 13:17. You will be blessed if you do these things. And one of the things you have to do is discover your gifts and deploy them for the purposes of the kingdom of God. You see, my vision for ministry is not that we sit around church and we pat each other on the back and say, it's nice to be here. Oh, this is a very friendly church. Oh, we like people here. We hope we are all of those things, Aaron. And you've found that, haven't you? Found people very welcoming. But it's not about patting each other on the back. It's not about having a club. My desire for ministry is that we're active, effective, and responsive. See, that was what God gave me 30 years ago. I prayed and fasted for 3 days. And I said, God, what is it is my life's calling? What is it you want me to do? And he said, I want you to teach and I want you to train and I want you to instill in people that they need to be active, effective, and responsive. So that's why my word has an edge. That's why I come to you and I challenge you. Because God has told me he wants a people who are active, effective, and responsive. Now, I can't make you do that, but I will do everything in my power and I will preach to the best of my ability with all my passion to get you to that place. Because I know God wants to do this. It's a big vision to see you trained in the Word of God, ministering by the Spirit of God to fulfill God's calling on your life. This is not a hobby to me, folks. All right? I know you may think I only work one day a week. You think, oh yeah, he's a pastor. He's probably playing golf the rest of the week. I'm not, I assure you. But I'm proclaiming this that you might fulfill the purposes of God in this generation. Because we want people to know the good news. We want to be an ark and a refuge. It's on the wall. We want people who are disciples who wholeheartedly follow Jesus. I'm not interested in Christianizing you so that you come on a Sunday morning and if you're really dedicated, maybe midweek. No, no, no. I'm here to make you a wholehearted disciple of Jesus, and I'm preaching for nothing less. My salvation verse was Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Folks, you can do what you want. I've told you the truth. You will have to stand before God, and I won't be in the background. You'll stand before God, and you will know the truth. And my heart for you is that you're active, effective, and responsive in serving the purposes of God in this generation. Do you know what? God has designed the church to be led by leaders, taught by teachers, shepherded by people with shepherding gifts, and all of the other gifts that are there. What could the church be like if we actually did that? What could the church be like if we all did that? If we all raised up into what God has designed us to be? The church is the hope of the world, folks. There are no other answers out there. And not some random organization. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are the hope of the world. You are the hope of the world. But it only comes as you allow yourself to be empowered and as you fill a gift-focused ministry. So what's your next step? Some of you will be able to answer this. For those of you who are newer, you'll get with the program. I'm not preaching for information. I'm preaching for... So what's your next step? What's your next step to build a healthy church community? For some of you, it's to get emotionally healthy, because you're not. And you cannot be spiritually mature if you're not emotionally healthy. And part of my job in teaching and challenging and provoking and digging up some of those weeds and some of those rocks that are in your life is getting rid of the obstacles out of your way so that you can become emotionally healthy. Because you'll never be spiritually mature unless you're emotionally healthy. That's why we do the stuff we do. For some of you, it means getting spiritually clean. Because you may have been in church for 40 years, but you know you're not where you should be before God. You're not living the life God intends you to live. Can you just get clean before God? If you're watching some stuff you shouldn't be, turn it off. If you're listening to voices you shouldn't be, switch them off. And begin to listen to stuff that will help your soul and your spirit become clean. We'll help you. I said to Aaron later, we're meeting for a coffee tomorrow night. And he wasn't able to be at the men's group last night. But he texted me and said, send me the information. Send me the stuff. And do you know what? When someone's hungry, I'll bend over backwards to meet with them. I don't care the time of the night. I don't care when I have to do it. When someone's hungry and they want to learn and they want to grow, we'll find a way. See, Acts 2:42 says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the word. I cannot do jumpstart leadership for you. Every time you feel flat, get the car, jump leads, boom, there you go. There you go. I can't do it. Because just like Moses, it'll wear me out. You have to devote yourselves. I can help you in the journey. I have some resources. I have some experience. We have a team. We can help you. But if you don't devote yourself, I can't help you. So what's your next step? Getting emotionally healthy. Getting spiritually clean. Getting connected to community. See, for some of you, you're happy to come and maybe you're like me. I'm not going to assume that. That's why I say maybe. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you think, well, it's challenging at times, but his heart's in the right place. Maybe you come and think, I like other people. They're welcoming. I like the style of worship. I like the kids being involved, whatever. But you know what? If you're going to grow, you need community. You need to be connected. Rose, would you give me that little leaflet, the summer leaflet, square one? Yep. Just bring it up to me, please. You need to get connected to community. We know that our greatest source of pain comes in relationships, doesn't it? Sometimes even church relationships, Daniel. Sometimes church has hurt us. Sometimes people in church have hurt us. So relationships are the source of our greatest pain, but they're also the source of our greatest healing. You cannot get healed in isolation. It doesn't work. We are not designed. Your greatest healing comes in community. And one of the things that we're going to do, there'll be a leaflet at the back. Helen, do you have to rush off? Have you got 5 minutes after the service? Yeah. So Helen is going to come round and she's going to give out these leaflets that are community connection for over the summer. And we want you to consider, we're doing a Wednesday evening or Friday morning that may suit more families. We're not closing down over the summer, okay? We're actually going to do more to keep you connected. So if you're in the country, if you're available, Wednesday evening, 6 to 7:30, we're inviting you to bring your dinner. We have a microwave, we have ovens. If the weather's good, Keegan has promised to do a braai for us. All South Africans said it.
Yes.
We'll try that again. All South Africans said it.
Yes.
We're going to do a braai. Does a great slow-cooked pork and all. Amazing. So if the weather's good, pray for good weather. We'll have a braai, we'll have a barbecue. We'll maybe play some games. It's not going to be a massive organized thing because leaders need a rest too. So it's not going to be a big thing. It's not going to be a big Bible study. It's not going to be a big thing where we have to organize stuff. Come along, whether it's 6 or 60. We'll be here Wednesdays and Fridays. Come along and just be part of that community. On Fridays, I think Kerry is saying to people, bring a picnic with the kids, with the families. There's going to be a family movie on the Friday. Community is at the heart of what we want to do because it's the heart of what God wants to do. So can I encourage you to make the effort to get involved, to be part of helping us build a healthy church community. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Thank you. That is the right answer. Want to read a scripture as the worship team come? And we're going to sing a final song. I think we have a couple of birthdays that we'll do after the stream is finished. I think there's some cake, is that right? Lots of cake. Thank God for birthdays. It was Tyler's. We sang to him last week, didn't we? Yep. But here's the scripture I want to finish with. Give me your attention just for another 30 seconds, please. This scripture is in Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 22. This is what it says. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, he ratified an eternal covenant with his blood. May he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ everything good that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.